Luke, chapter 15. Luke, chapter 15. We're going to read verses 8 through 10. They should not sound unfamiliar to you because we read these verses last Sunday. Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse number 8. Last week we began in verse number 1 and ran down through, but we'll just pick up in verse 8 this morning. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Last week I preached a message I entitled, Does Your House Need Swept? And at the conclusion of the message, as you folks were going out, I probably heard more comments on that message than I have in one in a long, long time. There are no holes in my back, which means they were all good comments. They were encouraging comments and they were blessed comments. In fact, somebody came back Sunday night, and after we did our study on Revelation 17, they said I was hoping you were going to finish that message from the morning. Now, I don't know if that means the message in the morning was so good or the message in the evening was so bad. But here we go. I mentioned when I was preaching this last Sunday, as I got to it, that I only got halfway through it. I had intended to preach the whole thing, but time just didn't go there. So this morning I'm preaching, Does Your House Need Swept? Part 2. I thought about calling it, Does Your House Need Swept? The sequel. But sequels are never as good as the originals. So I thought I better avoid that one for coincidence sake. So this morning we're going to look at these verses and pick up where we left off. And ask the question, does your house need swept? Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we're thankful this morning that we have this place that we can gather in freedom. Lord, without any opposition, without any persecution. God, really without fear. We're thankful that we are able to gather together in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to worship with one another. Father, to come to a clean place. Lord, we don't have to worry about what our eyes see and our ears hear. And Father, we can come and enjoy and relax and enjoy the fellowship of the saints and the fellowship of the Savior. And Lord, we pray you'd bless your word. We're thankful for the music we've heard, for the opportunity to give, for the fellowship we've had. Now, Father, we need to be fed. God, we need to be fed not by a preacher, but by the word of God. So, Lord, I pray you would help this morning me to speak those words that you have laid on my heart. And Father, things that are not necessary to be said would fall by the wayside. And God, even if they come out of my mouth, but Father, your spirit would cast them aside. And Lord, take what is beneficial. Take what is necessary for us today to hear and apply it to our hearts. God, we are a needy people. We're needy not only because we're sinners in need of a Savior, but Father, we're needy because we need a Savior to guide us through this life. And so I pray you'd bless the message this morning with the intent of the heart that it's given, that it would be received by your folks with openness, and Lord, with a desire to draw ever closer to the Lord Jesus Christ in this life. Should there be one today that's without Christ as their Savior, we pray especially for them, Father, that you would use the message to speak to their heart and show them your great love for them that you sent your Son Jesus to die on the cross. May today be the day of their salvation and receiving of eternal life, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The point of my message last Sunday morning as we began was looking at this woman in Luke chapter 15 who cleaned the house, stayed up all night long, even lit a candle so that she could be up all night looking for that lost piece of silver. That which was valuable to her had been lost in the dirt and in the dust. And though I know the context of the parable that Jesus is speaking is talking about the shepherd leaving the 99 and going in search of the one, the woman losing one coin out of 10 and setting the 9 aside and looking for the 10, it shows the value of a human soul. I understand that. But we're looking at it with a different, more practical aspect. And that is sometimes we need to clean our houses and get rid of some dirt so that which is valuable can shine through. And a lot of times, folks, our houses are dirty. Now, again, I said this last week, and so I'll not reiterate a lot. I'm not talking about you going home and vacuuming your house when you get there. I'm not talking about getting the broom out and sweeping the floors or doing whatever you need to do. I had the blessing of cleaning up after a dog this morning before we left the house to come here. That's not the kind of cleaning we're talking about here. But sometimes our houses spiritually need some sweeping. There's some dirt that needs to get out. And the problem is, I remember I got saved back in the mid-1970s. Now some of you weren't even, well, never mind. No, some of you weren't even born yet in the 1970s. And I got saved back in the 1970s, and now I've been saved for going on 44 years. June 1st will be my spiritual birthday to when I received Christ as my Savior. And back then, when I first got saved, I had a desire to get my house clean. As a newborn babe in Christ at 18 years of age, I had some things in my life that needed to come out. My vocabulary needed to change. Some of my habits needed to change. Some of the things, the places I went, needed to change. And those things did, thank God, take a change. Some of them immediately, some of them over a period of time. But my life did have a change, and my house got clean. The problem is, it doesn't stay clean. Most of you ladies can attest to this. I say, is your house clean? Well, I cleaned it last month. All right, that isn't going to work. You've got to clean it on a regular basis, or it gets dirty. And it gets dirty. It gets dirty faster than it gets clean. And so the same thing is true in our spiritual lives. If we're not careful, we can go through life and pick up some dirt without realizing that we've picked it up. And we need to have an often white glove inspection. I talked about that last week. We need to have a regular white glove inspection in our lives to see whether or not our lives have gotten dusty. We have picked up some dirt. Now we say it this way, and you've heard this said before, that your Bible should never accumulate dust. It should never be such a rare occasion that you pick it up that it's got opportunity to get dust. If you're using it regularly, if you're using it daily, it's not going to get dirty. But our lives sometimes accumulate dirt. Just like we talked about in Bible days, they wore footwear, not like ours, but usually sandals, or they walked around barefoot quite a bit. And when they went into a house, immediately they had their feet washed because they picked up dirt everywhere they went. You and I live in a world that's dirty. We live in a world that's, the Bible describes it as vile. This vile world. Sometimes we don't recognize how dirty it is because we get dirty along with it. That's why we need to come to church. That's why we need the preaching of the Word of God. That's why we need the fellowship of the saints. We need to be in a clean place around clean people so we can examine our lives to see whether we're picking up some dirt and make sure we sweep that dirt out. Now, I said two things in preparation for the message last week that I want to reiterate because we've got some folks that are visiting and they're new, and I want you to understand this very clearly. Number one, what I'm preaching right now are not steps to going to heaven. I'm not saying we need to clean our houses out and get rid of some filth and dirty so that we can go to heaven when we die. That's not how this works. The way of salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ and that alone. When you recognize that you are a sinner, you are filthy, and if you've never recognized that, your eyes have not been opened anyways. If you don't recognize that your language and your behavior and what appeals to you and what you're attracted to are the opposite of the things that appeal to God and are attracted to Him, if you've never come to that understanding, you need to understand, first of all, you're a sinner. You need Jesus Christ as your Savior to make you clean and whole. And so what I'm preaching on this morning is not steps to salvation or not something you need to do to go to heaven when you die. I'm also not giving you a checklist to make sure that you're right with God. You can have the most sanitized house in the world and still not be right with God. You can say, preacher, I don't do this and I don't do that and I do this and I do that. I've got the checklist down. I'm here on Sunday morning. Check. Making a checklist does not make you right with God either. There's a relationship that you and I have with Jesus Christ. And to have that relationship, sometimes we need to clean out the things that come between He and us. And so this morning I'm preaching on some of these things that just need to be swept out. Now, again, I said this last week and I'll reiterate it. I'm trying not to be specific because I'd rather have the Holy Ghost be the one that's specific than the preacher be specific. I give some generalities. You need to clean this thing out or that thing out. And I'm hoping while I'm preaching that the Spirit of God is speaking to you as a believer and saying, now, He didn't say this, but you know you need to deal with this. You need to take hold of that. You need to sweep this out or sweep that out. We've all got some things. And folks, every one of us, we've all got some things we need to sweep out of our house. So I'm preaching a message, I guess, not sniper style, but shotgun style. I'm not aiming for anybody in particular, although I guess I could say I am aiming at one person in particular. Because every time a preacher preaches and studies a message and researches and prays for things to say, the Lord works on him before he can work on anybody else. And if we as preachers don't allow God to work on us first, then we're not going to be used when we deliver that message to others. So I have had to examine some things, and that might even come out as I preach on these things. We have to do that to make sure we keep our house clean. I want to ask you this morning, have you swept your house? When you go by home after this, I'm not saying are the carpets shampooed and the floors have been mopped and all that, but I'm saying spiritually, is your house clean? It's wonderful to come to church, to be around clean people, to be in a clean place and a clean atmosphere. The things that we see, the things that we hear, the places we go, everything's good in here. It ought to be that way in our homes also. There ought to be nothing that we see, nothing that we hear, nothing that we do, nothing that we touch that would be contrary to God's desire for us to have a good, clean fellowship with Him. So let me move on. Let me quickly mention the couple things we covered last week just for memory's sake. And again, I started with the ones that hopefully nobody disagrees with, and if you do, you're best to keep quiet. But I said there ought to be no place in a Christian's home for pornography. And I preached about that last week, so I'll not go over that again, and that really should be a no-brainer. But I gave the statistics last week, and what I read and what I've researched and what I've seen, they say 50% of men and 17% of women, that really startles me, not in society, but in church, have a problem with viewing pornography. And again, it surrounds us. It's everywhere we go. And I'm not talking about X-rated stuff all necessarily. I'm talking about nakedness. I'm talking about indecency, immorality. It surrounds us everywhere we go. And one reason that many times we don't spot it is because we don't identify it. We think, oh, well, that's accepted and that's okay and that's not a problem and that's not as bad as. And I said this last week, what we tolerate, what we begin by tolerating, or what we began abhorring, we tolerate. And what we tolerate, we accept. And that's the pattern that goes on. What America once as a society abhorred, now they tolerate. And many of those things that they tolerated, they now accept. That's the way the flow goes. And you and I in our Christian lives, some things that we once said, no, that's wrong. I won't have anything to do with that. I won't be involved in that, whatever it is. Then we said, well, maybe it's not that bad. I've got some friends, you know, that do this or do that. And then we get to accepting it where it's not a problem. So pornography is definitely one that ought to be something that's swept out of our home. If there's anything in our home that even remotely resembles it, get it out. I remember a pastor's wife many, many years ago, and we're going back in time because this, I don't think this is around, but the old Sears catalogs. She used to go to the Sears catalog. She was raising three boys in her home. She would rip out all the pages of the women's lingerie section out of a Sears catalog. Now, can I warn you, if you say that's ridiculous, it's because you don't have the right view of morality. Because to a young 9, 10, 11, 12 boy at that age, that is pornography. In fact, when we were on the mission field in the Pacific Islands, you know what those guys, they didn't have access to Playboy and Penthouse and all that. You know what they put up on the wall? They put up the pictures of the people from Sports Illustrated. From the swimsuit edition or magazine, whatever. They would put, to them, that was the same thing. So we need to make sure we sweep our houses as believers of anything that would remotely represent pornography. Why? So that we'd have a closer walk with God. So we can have a cleaner life before Him. Our houses need swept. I went on number two to talk about drugs and alcohol. And again, that should be hopefully a no-brainer. When we talked about drugs, we weren't talking about prescription, pain medications after surgery, or if you've got some kind of physical ailment that doctors prescribe, as long, again, as it's reasonable. We know that we live in a society where over-prescription is very common. People are prescribing things for children that they have no business taking. I'm not a physician, I'm not a doctor, and I have to always be careful when I say this, but sometimes what the kids need is not another medication, they need a swat on the rear end. And because our society does not permit that as a whole, they drug them instead. That's not the answer. Now again, there are some extreme conditions where kids need something, I understand. But we've gotten in a society where that's the answer. If they have bad behavior, drug them. Get some. That's never going to fix anything. So I'm not talking about drugs like that, but I'm talking about illegal drugs. I'm talking about heroin, crack cocaine, meth, opioids, yes, even marijuana. I'm talking about the drugs that ought to have no place in a Christian's life. And I said this, some folks say, well, preacher, don't you realize you're talking to Christians? They don't have that kind of stuff around. Some of you, I can tell by the look on your faces, you know that's not true. Some Christians have tolerated or allowed some different things that ought not belong in their house. Now, again, the big one is alcohol. We live in a society where alcohol, I think Brother Edmonds, I don't know if it was you we were talking about, it's a cycle that's come back. We thought we dealt with that many years ago, that alcohol, according to the Bible, was taboo for the believer. That you're not, the Bible says in Proverbs 23, not to look at it. Well, that doesn't mean you can drink it with your eyes closed. All right, that means you're not even supposed to look at it. You're not supposed to touch it. You're not supposed to be around it. Look not on the cup when it giveth it color aright in the cup. We're not even to have any contact with it. I know there are many Christians today that believe it's okay to drink socially. Well, I think they're wrong. I think the Bible teaches otherwise. I think the Bible teaches complete abstinence from it and that we're not to have anything to do with it. And that's very clear in Scripture. And again, I know the arguments, I know what they say, and I know the ridiculousness of them, so we're not going to cover that stuff right now. But there's no need for that, and I mentioned the illustration of going to a house and or my kids being at a house of another Christian and there was beer in the refrigerator. I'm uncomfortable with that when my children are in a home where that stuff's in the house. Not because I think the guy's going to go do something, but if that just gives me an indication that the spiritual cleanliness of the house is not what it ought to be. So there's some things we need to clean out. Now again, those are big deals. Now after that, we went to Psalm 101 verse 3. Now I told you, as we go down this list, we're going to get a little close. Most of you would say pornography, not a problem. I know it's wrong. It needs to be cleaned out. And I said this also last week. If there is a gentleman here or if there's a woman here that's got a problem with that, I'm not your enemy. I'm not here to chastise you and beat you over the head. I'm here as a preacher of the gospel to help and encourage you to get that cleaned up in your life. When you walk, when they do in the military, when they do a barracks inspection, they come in. You know the reason they do that is to encourage you to get it better next time. And the reason I preach through these things is not to chastise, not to beat somebody over the head, but to encourage you, get that stuff cleaned up before the next inspection, before the next time around. Get this stuff cleaned up. In Psalm 101 verse 3, the Bible, David said this, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Now, let me ask you, what would that apply to in your home? That you would set no wicked thing before your eyes. We began to touch on this last week. If a man came into your home and sat on the couch across from you in your living room with vulgar and foul language, you would probably excuse him and tell him he's not welcome in your house. If a couple came in and sat across from you and began to pet, if they began to show affection one to another and put their hands all over each other, you'd say, this is not appropriate. This is not the place. We don't do that like that in my house. I'm going to ask you to leave. And yet so many times we'll sit down with a remote in our hand, turn the television on, and watch those very same things without blinking an eye. Now, Christian, here's what I'm here to tell you. And I said, am I here to tell you to get rid of your television? No. I'm not saying you can't watch. I'm saying, would you please do this next time you turn it on? Would you be conscious of the fact and be aware that when you're watching it, something might come up? I remember being with some folks quite a while ago, and they said, oh, you need to see this movie, or I forget what, this movie or this show. You need to watch this. And so I was visiting with them one time, and I sat down, and they put this on, and it wasn't into it very long, and they realized how bad it was. You know why they realized? Because now the preacher's sitting there with them. And things that happened the first time they watched it and they didn't think twice about, now the preacher's sitting there and they're really, I mean, drops of sweat were coming off their brow right there. Because now, all of a sudden, they were seeing it in a different light. We need to examine what we're doing, and all I'm saying is encourage you in this, be careful of what you watch. You know, I like to watch stuff as well as the next guy does. I like certain kinds of programs or shows. But you know what I've noticed they do to me? They start a show or a program, and I like the characters, and I like the plot, and everything's going good, and it doesn't go 2 or 3 weeks till they got me sucked in, and then it gets bad. They introduce a bisexual character, somebody comes out of the closet, or one of them is this or that, or one thing or another, and I just get so frustrated, and I should be learning the lesson, don't get sucked in the first place. But I'm a hard learner sometimes. Again, I'm not saying get rid of it, but I'm saying be aware of what you're watching. The psalmist said, and again, the psalmist is David, thousands of years ago, and for those Isaiah, thousands of years ago, they didn't have television. Just so you know that. In fact, in our life, okay, for these young kids, they can't imagine, you know, no television. What did we do with Noah on the ark or what? But there was a day when the psalmist said, and the psalmist in his situation said, I'll set no wicked thing before my eye. Why? Why? Why is it important to make sure that what we watch is clean? Why is it important to make sure that we're not taking in the filth of this world, the dirt of this world? Can I give you another verse? Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 57. Lamentations is between Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Lamentations chapter 3 verse 57, the Bible gives us a very instructional statement, and Jeremiah the prophet writing this says, my eye affecteth my heart. Mine eye affecteth mine heart. Don't advertisers know that? Don't they know that what they put on the billboard or what they put on the ad between in the TV shows is going to affect? I want that. I want to do that. I want to go there. All the advertisements for Disney World and Universal Theory. You know why they're putting that? You know why they give you the pictures, all that fun stuff? They want you to go there. Now, I'm not saying that's wrong, but I'm saying the principle is what they can make you look at, they can get you to go into. And if we set those wicked things before our eyes, and that's what's saturating our life. They say that the average American spends 4 hours a day watching television. 4 hours a day. Now, hopefully that's extreme for anybody in here. But again, for the average working person that goes to work at 7:30, 8 in the morning, comes home 4:35 in the evening. I'm going back to my childhood, remembering my dad. Get home at 5 o'clock and he was pretty well whipped out, and he'd go in there and fall asleep in his couch till the evening news came out at 6 o'clock. Then after the news was over, from 7 till Johnny Carson at 11. He'd stay up till Johnny Carson finished his monologue, then he'd go to bed. So the evenings, most of them, especially if the baseball game was on, all that time was spent watching television. And that's pretty much what the average society person does today. Now, you've got all of that, and again, it doesn't mean it's necessarily ungodly and wicked, although you're picking up some of it, you pick up the dirt without realizing it. But at the same time, you're doing all that, now you walk out the door as a Christian that's close to God. You can't do it. You can't do it. You can't spend all that time in something of the world, whether it's sinful or not, and then walk out and say, boy, I'm just a prize example of what it is to be a Christian and have a testimony where everybody knows I'm a believer in Christ. You've got to spend more time with God than that. So understand this morning, I'm not telling you to go home, take your TV, bury it in the backyard, or if you want to, that's fine. But I'm not recommending doing that, and as the song says, if you do, put a big red flag on it so you know when to dig it up when you're ready to go get it again. I can tell you in the past, there have been times, our kids grew up without television because we're on the mission field. We didn't have any of that stuff. And my son Robert was, I think, 11 years old before he first saw television. And I remember the secular job I was working for back at the time, the boss that I knew was just astounded that a boy could be 11 years old and have never seen television. And that guy's never gotten over that 11-year-old. And to this day, Robert's now 34, 35, still doesn't have one in his house. Not for any kind of standard, but he's never gotten addicted to it. He's never gotten used to it. And I'm not trying to force him to get used to it. You and I need to examine the things that are in our home and make sure it's clean. Now, folks, I'm not talking about you that are my generation. And we say, yeah, 4 hours on a television, that's just a television. You should see my kids. They spend all these hours on these games. Can I say this? What's the difference? It's easy for us to judge the younger generation for spending 4 hours on these silly little games. when we spent 4 hours watching Laugh-In, and again, I'm going way back, I know. Spent 4 hours watching all these different shows we did. It's the same thing. It's the same invaluable waste of time. We need to examine what it is that we're absorbing and what we're taking in. I'm not saying, again, it's wrong to play, and I couldn't even name the games. If I start naming games, I'm going to say Pac-Man. Atari. Pong. All right? That's a great one. I don't even know what the names... Now, from what I see advertised, a lot of them are pretty, pretty violent. And again, I'm not up to date on that stuff. But I just know this. Spending 4 hours doing that stuff is a waste of 4 hours of your life. It's a waste of productive time. You don't spend all that time doing that and then get up and say, now, boy, my fellowship with God is just great. No, you spent 4 hours doing absolutely nothing. And again, you understand, we're not saying that it's necessarily wrong to do, but we've got to watch. The Bible says, let all things be done in moderation. We need to be careful of what we're doing. The internet. Can I go any farther? The internet. Facebook. The amount of time that we spend looking and researching and doing this and doing that and having fun and killing time and looking up this and looking up that. And all that wasted time that we're not spending profitably. Do you believe there's a judgment seat of Christ? Do you believe what the Bible says that all of us will stand before Him and give an account? That's what the word says. Give an account for the things that we have done in this body, whether it be good or bad. Can you imagine if the Lord, when we get to heaven, goes up there and He says, not only do I have an account of your financial endeavors in life, I know what you gave to the church or to missions or what you gave to the poor or what you gave to help your neighbor, this or that, and what you used on yourself, but I've also got an account here of your time. I've kept track of every day of your life from the moment you got up to the moment you went to bed. And here's how much time you spent on secular pursuits. On television, on internet, on whatever it is. And here's how much time you spent on spiritual pursuits. Time in prayer. Time reading your Bible. Now, if the average American spends 4 hours watching television and 50% of the church is hooked on pornography, how much time do we need to be reading the Bible and spending time in prayer to counteract the wicked and the evil and the dirt that's out there? You know, somebody says this, well, you know, if you spent all that time in reading your Bible and prayer, you'd be so heavenly minded, you'd be no earthly good. And I've heard that phrase before, not said to me, but some people are so spiritually minded that they're heavenly minded, they're no earthly. I've never met anybody like that. I've never met anybody that was so heavenly minded, they were no earthly good. But I've met a whole lot of folks that were so earthly minded, they were no heavenly good. And that depends on what we devote ourselves to and what we spend our time with. I was in a church years and years ago, and Wednesday night prayer meeting, this older lady, she was just heartbroken over the dysfunction of a family. I don't think it was her own family. But she would ask us to pray for this woman whose son had lost his daughter in a terrible automobile accident. And at different times she'd talk about how the woman died, how it happened, and he'd lost his wife and he had two young girls that he had to raise all by himself. Well, the mother of this son that had the two daughters, eventually his son met another woman and married that woman and brought her in, and the mother did not like that new daughter-in-law. She did not like her being the mother to her grandchildren, and so it started a big family feud, and she was asking us to pray for this mother-in-law and her son, and pray that the son would stand up to his mother because these two young girls were suffering. And she just went on and on each Wednesday night asking prayer for that. And the preacher, you know, graciously would say, well, let's pray for this situation. It took about two or three months, I remember, of her doing this, that it turned out somebody came to the pastor and said, Pastor, do you know that what she's talking about is from Days of Our Lives? It was a soap opera story that she sat home watching every day and bring it to church on Wednesday nights and asked for a prayer request for this poor woman and her son-in-law and his wife and all these kids and all that. Her reality had been scarred by all that time absorbing all those things. And that's an off the wall, I really heard that with my own eyes. I was there. I didn't hear it with my own eyes. I heard it with my own ears. But that really happened. And that's an example. But the thing is, we need to separate the secular from the spiritual. And sometimes we spend so much time on the secular that it robs us of our time with the spiritual. Whether it's television, whether it's movies, whether it's electronics, whether it's the internet, whether it's DVDs, whatever it is, the Bible says, mine eye affecteth mine heart. You know, one of the best inventions ever. Oh no, let me refer. You know, one of the worst inventions ever, and it's both, is the smartphone. The cell phone, I mean, it's great. You can go anywhere and you can call somebody. You know, somebody breaks down on I-70 and they're in a remote section of somewhere between here and Zanesville, or Zanesville and Columbus, or Columbus and Newark, and you break down and you go out there, you've got a phone in your hand, you can call for help. You're not dependent on somebody stopping by and asking you if you can help. Now when you need directions, you go right on your phone and you got your GPS, you can do it. There are some great benefits to that, but you know that thing is one of the worst things that man ever invented. Because people don't even know how to look up anymore. I go to my chiropractor every Tuesday just for regular keeping whatever, everything flowing right. And he tells me, my chiropractor tells me, he says, I have more work to do since those phones have been invented. Because everybody walks around with their necks down. And it's affecting, literally, it's affecting posture. And affecting everybody's ability to stand erect and stand up straight. And we've all seen it. You go into a restaurant and there's two people sitting across from each other. And they're not talking to each other. They're both on their cell phones. And they're talking to somebody else. Now again, does that make a cell phone bad? No, but we've got to watch and control what we do. I've seen people sit in church while the preacher's preaching with their eyes on a cell phone. And then walk out and say, yeah, but I'm okay. Everything's all right with God. Can I say this? No, it isn't. No, it isn't. I recommend you again, and you've heard this before, and I know this goes contrary to my... When you read your Bible, would you please read your Bible? Don't read your cell phone. Now, I know there's Bible apps. I understand there's Bible apps. But there's a reason this old black-bound book is the way it is and been this way for hundreds of years. I'd much rather say, turn to Luke chapter 17 and hear pages turning. Than say, turn to Luke 17 and see fingers doing this. We need to be in this book. I like the one illustration of the librarians explaining to a boy how to turn pages in the book. But see, you just turn the page and you can read what's next on there. Isn't that amazing? Now I've got a Kindle. I've got books I read on it. But I know when it's time where I want to study something and get into it, there's nothing like having a book there right in front of you. Now again, all this stuff I'm saying goes, I know it's outdated and old fashioned, but I'm saying this. Our modern society, we have picked up dirt without realizing that we have picked up dirt. Let me move on. Look, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. You're going to know this verse well. Ephesians chapter 5. We're running out of time and I've only gotten one done so far. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. The Apostle Paul wrote this, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Can I say this, folks, with all the tenderness that I can say as a preacher, as a shepherd to a flock, watch the music you listen to. Just like all these other things we're talking about, you can listen to stuff that's, you say, there's nothing wrong with it. It's not bad. It's not helping you spiritually. It's not doing anything for your relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a waste of time. Now I know there's some great songs that are not psalms or hymns or spiritual songs. You know, we sing some Christmas hymns at Christmas time or Christmas music and the channels are full of that and it's not really bad. But don't you get weary of that too? Don't you, the day after Thanksgiving, the local stations all start going to Christmas music for the next 30 days, and after about 2 days, it's like, enough already. And yet we go in our radio, we sit in our car and turn on the radio to this local station or that local station, secular station, and listen to that all the time, and I wonder if God's not saying, enough already. How about some music that glorifies me? How about some music that's honoring to God? How about cleaning some dust out and getting rid of some dirt? When I got saved at 18 years of age, I was a music aficionado. I just loved music. I grew up, my dad was a professional musician. I grew up listening to him practice at home all the time. Now, he was not a guitar player or anything. He was a saxophonist. And he would practice his in our house, the way it was set up. His closet was here. My bedroom was here. Our closets were adjacent. The front of his closet, front of my closet, if you can imagine those old homes, the way they're built. And he would play into his closet because that gave him the sound back so he could hear it. Well, I'm right on the other side of that wall going to bed at night with him. I went to bed with him playing every night. And of course, he's playing music from the 40s, from that era back then, before the rock and roll stuff. He's playing that kind of, my dad was born in 1930, so he's playing the music of his teenage years in the mid 40s and late 40s and all that. And I grew up listening to that all the time, and I love it. I love big band sound. I love that kind of music, orchestration, stuff like that. I love classical music. But I have to be careful in spending any time listening to that which I love that doesn't glorify my Savior. That doesn't mean it's necessarily all wrong, but it doesn't glorify my Savior. Why am I, as a believer in Jesus Christ, a child of the Heavenly Father, why do I need to be entertained by that which does not glorify my Heavenly Father? We need to be careful in what we listen to. There's no question that the music we listen to affects us spiritually. It does. Churches have realized that. Many churches have gone modern in the music. They've tried to adapt the world's music and make church music out of it. Same style. I saw a picture the other day. Somebody posted on Facebook. Somebody posted a picture of a church they go to, and the band was behind them, and it looked like the Beach Boys. It looked like a rock concert I went to in the 1970s. The lights were darkened, and the band was standing up there. They shaggy, everything looked exactly like them back then. But it was in a church. We need to be careful of which, but when we don't sweep out the dirt, we become more like the world. And that's exactly what's happened there. Churches have become more like the world because they haven't had a white glove inspection every once in a while. You don't hear sermons like this. And again, I appreciate last week when I preached it, I appreciate the feedback I got. Now, I might get stoned this time, I have no idea. But I appreciate that because this doesn't happen very often in our modern day. We need to be careful of the music that we listen to. Some folks say, "Preacher, now you're meddling. You can preach on that other stuff, but don't touch my music." Because music has a special place in our heart. It really affects us. We need to be careful with what we do with it. We need to imagine that the Lord Jesus Christ is with us when we turn that radio on. When we put that CD in. When we turn that television station on and listen to the band or the music that's going. Imagine, not that the preacher's sitting next to us, but that the Lord Jesus Christ is there, because is He not there? Isn't He with you everywhere you go, and He's involved in everything you do? And so all the things we do are to be pleasing in His sight and in His ears and to everything that happens. And yet so often, we're geared to what pleases us. We're geared to what entertains us. We're geared to what makes us happy, not what makes the Lord happy. Now, can I tell you again, I'm not talking about going home and throwing everything in your house out, but maybe there's stuff that needs to be thrown out. Let me finish with this, and we're going to have to. Look at Acts chapter 19. Danny, I didn't even get to the books. Danny is a fellow avid reader, just like I am. And we talk about books a lot. And that would be my last point. Be careful of the literature that you allow in your house. Whether it's the newspaper or the magazines. I told you years ago I stopped getting the local newspaper because the top of the fold is the story that's going to sell it, so they get sensational with that headline story. And I realized at one point that I didn't want my children reading that headline story on the local newspaper in my house. So we stopped getting it. We've got to be careful of what we bring into the house. Magazines, you've got to be careful of what it is bringing in your house. Years ago, I would have loved to have subscribed to Sports Illustrated because I'm a sports fan. I like my teams. But and you can opt out, I understand, you can opt out of that one swimsuit edition in December or whenever it is. You can opt out of that and get all the rest. But the ads are in all the other ones every time you open the magazine up. And they don't hold back on the other things that are in there and the conversations and that. You got to be careful of the magazines that you get in your house. The books that you get in your house. And here's what I'll say about the books. We need more readers. We need more people that put the cell phone away, turn the television off, put the electronics aside, and read. Reading builds brain cells. I'm going to get off on my tangent here, okay? I tell my kids, and I know this isn't scientifically proven, but every minute you're watching TV, a brain cell's dying. Every minute you're listening to certain kind of music, a brain cell is dying. Every time you're playing electronics, and I get on there when they're playing their games on there, you can play that a little bit, but just remember, you just lost so many brain cells when you did that. But when you're reading, you're building up your brain cells. Now, I know I can't prove that scientifically. That's a leafleyism. That's all there is to that. But at the same time, it illustrates a point. We need more people reading. We need more readers. Can't be led astray. You know, and I've said this so many times. When you're watching television, they tell you what you're going to hear, what you're going to think about for the next few seconds. The average news story is 20 seconds long, and they tell you, here's what happened today, 20 seconds. Now they move on to the next thing, and you've got to move on to the next thing with it because you don't have a choice. You're being force-fed. But when you're reading, you get to think. When you're reading, you get to question what's being delivered to you. So I'm all for books and I'm all for reading, but I've found this out too. And this is a confession that's good for the soul. You can spend a lot of time reading stuff that's not beneficial for your spiritual life. I love to read. I'm an avid reader. I just finished a book. I found a new author that is a Christian author. I love the whodunit books. You know, I love the mystery, not mysteries, that's not the right word, but the adventurous books. And I read one by an author I'd never heard of who's a Christian author. It's a work of fiction. It's all about terrorism and counterterrorism and all this kind of stuff, but it's not a true story. And it takes 4.5 hours to read, and I don't read it all at one sitting. I read it on my Kindle at lunchtime and all that. But I get all done, and then here's what I do personally. I make a list every year of the books I've read. I go on the computer, and I've got a file for 2018, and I list every book that I've read that year. And at the end of the year, I look back over my list and see, how am I doing? What am I reading that really is beneficial to me? And now, all reading is good. You understand that? All reading is, well, the act of reading is good. But what we read is not necessarily so. What we set our eyes on. Look at Acts chapter 19. We need to finish up. Acts chapter 19, verse 19. In case you think that I'm being ridiculous preaching on magazines, books, stuff like that, look what they did in the early church. Acts 19, 19. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Here the early church preaching to a society whose problem was with witchcraft. Their problem with it was with evil spirits. And that's popular in our day today. That's popular among our young people. All this mysticism and evil spirit kind of stuff and all that kind of stuff. And what they did in the early church, they said, all right, let's bring all that stuff and put it into a big barrel and burn it. Now, I'm not advocating that. I'm not asking you to do that. I'm not asking you to bring your music and your CDs and your books and magazines. Let's put a big burn barrel out there. I mean, in our modern society, the church would just be written off as nuts right there off the bat. I'm just saying this, without the attention and without the fanfare, clean some stuff out of your house. Get some things out that just are not beneficial to your Christian life and spiritual life. I will let you decide because it's none of my business. I'm here to give you the Word of God. It's not up to me to come into your house and say, now get rid of this, 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 and that. Because if you do it for me, that doesn't benefit anything. But if as I'm preaching, the Lord says to you, you know you spend too much time on this, or you should really watch that, or you don't need to listen to this. If God says that to you in your heart, that's what I'm for. To be used by God to help speak to your heart about things that need every one of us. Need to sweep our houses out. There's stuff in our house today that we wouldn't have allowed 10 years ago. And once abhorred, we now tolerate. And what we now tolerate, we will once accept. And even if we don't, our children or our grandchildren will. What do we need to do? Put a light on. Stay up all night if it's necessary. Get the broom out. Sweep the house. Get rid of the dirt so what's valuable can show. If you have children, do your children see you spending time in this or the other stuff? Your grandchildren come over, do they see you with this or with the other stuff? And again, not meaning the other stuff's sinful. But watching the shows, reading the books, on the internet and the computer? Or do we set an example by this book right here? Does your house need swept? Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, help us, God. Help these folks to take the message with the spirit in which it's intended. Father, not a spirit of Phariseeism that I'm giving them a checklist of things that need to be done, but Father, just that we would examine every area of our lives and of our homes. And Father, clean out the things that need to be cleaned out. God, not to earn our way to heaven. We know that's not how it's done. And Father, not just to make a checklist of bragging about our spirituality. But Father, in order to do those things that we might have a better relationship with you, that there'd be nothing in our life we'd be embarrassed about if you were sitting by our side. That we would not tolerate the things that God one time we abhorred. Speak to hearts this morning. Lord, the message has not been a salvation message, but should there be one today that's never trusted Christ as Savior, God, that's their immediate need. And I know this message really doesn't speak to that need, but Father, I pray, I know your spirit well enough to know, God, I could be preaching about anything in the world and you could direct that lost sinner to Christ. So should there be one today that's in need of Christ, we pray you'd speak to that heart. Bless our invitation time. In Jesus' name, amen. What page do we have, Brother Braden? Page 315 in the songbook this morning. We'll sing a couple verses of invitation.